past Tuesday, of 40 days of prayer and devotions. And we have a guide here for anybody who doesn't have one. If you'll just raise your hand, we'll get you one. And this will help you prepare our whole church for the mission trip coming up. Now, I hope those that got one last week that you've been doing them this week, because there is power when God's people all together are studying the same scripture and praying together. And we've seen it the past couple years when we've done this. We've seen the difference that is making in us. And I don't know about you, but I like having others walk beside me as God is changing me. I like knowing that there's brothers and sisters that I can turn to that have the same experiences and can give me wisdom and guidance, and that the Holy Spirit will speak through. So I pray that you would take advantage of this during this period of time. Again, we're grateful for everything that God does through all the different people over the years. And a lot of you don't realize that the group that's here, these are friends that I've known now for since 1997. Is that 17 years? Some of them, the first time I met, all right, this has nothing to do with anything, but I got to tell you this. The first time I met Bill Garner, it was Ricky Calhoun and you, right? My wife and I had moved to the Nashville area, and we were living in Gallatin in a trailer, and I was working at Vanderbilt University. And we were looking for a church, and we had gone to three churches in the area, and it was just a horrible experience. Like, Lord, what are we going to do? And to drive home from Vanderbilt, I would go down this amazing road called Long Hollow Pike, and it snakes around, and you guys have been up there now, too. And all the stress of work would just fall away. And it was just a wonderful little road. And there was a church on the way. And it was a decent-sized church. It wasn't the amazingly large place it is now. But I passed by, and I just, like, we need to go there. But when my wife and I talked about going to churches, she was looking for the biggest in the area and this, that, and the other. And I said, you know, there's this church I passed by on the way out when I checked out the land and everything. And I really think we need to go check that out. And so finally, after just 3 weeks of just not really very good experiences, she relented and said, okay, we'll go there. So we drive up, and as we're driving in, the church sign says, pray for our pastor search committee. I said, oh, great. So we pull in the parking lot, and I don't know what time Sunday school used to start, maybe 9:30. We pull in at about 10 after 9, 9:15, and we were only one of two cars in the parking lot. You guys can tell Jerry this. Jerry Denton was out in the parking lot, sweeping the parking lot. Had he not been there, we would have turned around and gone to Two Rivers that morning, because that's where my wife wanted to go. And so, oh, no, a guy saw us. So we go park, and he's apologetic that there's nobody there yet, but they're about to be here. You know, it's okay. And we said, well, we know Baptist churches. They'll show up, you know, 5 minutes late. And then we walked through the doors. And Chris and I looked at each other, and we both had this strange expression on our face and just said, we're supposed to be here. Now, I don't know how to describe that to you. We just knew when we walked in. So later, I think it was that night, I get a call from Mr. Bill Garner here. It's one of the deacons and wants to come out and visit. I said, well, it's okay. You can come out and visit, but you don't need to. We're going to join next week. And he's like, well, don't you want to know anything? I said, well, you can tell me something about the church. That's fine, but we're going to join next week. And so he and Rick Calhoun came out and had some of my wife's pie, I think it was. And then other deacons wanted to come visit us because of my wife's pie. And we did. We joined the next week. And it was amazing what God did in us in that church. And so we made some of our closest friendships in that church. We were there from 97 to 2000, and then God called us to come down here, and we've been able to keep these just incredible relationships. And over the years, the Lord has used these guys, And I got to know Hugh real well at that time, and a couple of the other guys as well. Freeman was in one of the classes I got to teach, and that's the first time I met him. And God put it on their hearts to love y'all. I mean, that's just amazing to me, because it's not just, oh, we're going to go down to Avondale to help Mark out. No, it's, oh, we want to go back down to Avondale and see those folks again. And that's what I hear from them whenever they want to come. So I just wanted to share that with you. They love this place, and they love y'all. And you know, over the years, many of the folks here have captured their hearts, and I'm constantly having to update and let them know. You know, so it's a wonderful thing. I think this is probably about the 13th time Long Hollow has come down over the years. You know, something like that. I don't know, maybe less than that. But the pews you're sitting on, Long Hollow brought, the carpet that's here, you know, the sound booth. It's just amazing what God has done and how he's done that. And all because of Jerry Denton standing in the parking lot. I'm not joking with you. We were leaving if nobody saw us. But Jerry saw us, and we stayed, and God did this relationship. And so I just want to let you know, when folks come in here, are you the Jerry Denton? You don't know what kind of change may happen because of that. Okay. Will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word? And we are this morning in Luke chapter 16. This is the same passage we've been in the last couple weeks. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew. Or the scripture is on the screen. We are going through the Gospels, and we've gotten to Luke chapter 16. And I believe this passage is important enough that we needed to camp out on it for a couple weeks. And so let's again look at Luke chapter 16. It's actually verses 1 through 15 today. We're extending out from what we've looked at in the past. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Quickly take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as we go to your word today, that you would bring life to it, that would bring life to us. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, use that sword today to bring conviction into our hearts so that we would know repentance and the peace that comes from it, so that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are and of the salvation that we have in you. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know the salvation, use your word this morning to bring them, Lord, to the place of repentance that brings belief unto you and eternal life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So we've looked at this passage. We looked at the beginning. We talked about the shrewdness of the manager. Talked about just how we are to use what God gives us as resources to ensure his kingdom work, which also shows our hearts and shows that we are part of his kingdom. And we left off last week talking about this trustworthiness. And I actually want to pick up there this week and look at these three, really, these three statements that Jesus makes. And so I want to ask three questions of us all this morning. First of all, are you trustworthy? Second, where is your heart? And last, what do you value? So first of all, are you trustworthy? You're going to have to do it. Jesus makes a statement, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And I want to talk to you about this being trusted with very little, because this is in the context. We know Jesus is talking about money here. You know, people get really, really nervous when preachers preach about money, but they don't realize how often Jesus talked about money. So if in the context of going through the scriptures with you, your pastor talks about money a lot, it's probably because he's talking what Jesus said. Now, if he just likes to preach on money all the time, there's a problem. But if he's going through a passage like we're going through the Gospels, we're going to talk about it. And so the context of this really is about money, but I also want to, we talked about that last week. I want to talk more about just in general, about being trustworthy with little. If you're trustworthy with little, can you be trusted with much? Yes. But how often do we want to be trusted with everything before we've shown ourselves to be faithful with the little? Now, I have to tell you, thinking about this, about going to Long Hollow for the first time, really reminds me of those years. Really reminds me about, why was Jerry Denton out there sweeping? That was a big parking lot, by the way. I mean, we're not talking about this little strip. It was a huge parking lot, and he's out there sweeping, greeting. And if I remember right, it was not a really beautiful day. And that was, he felt, that was his ministry. It always impressed me how he would be there doing the things that most people wouldn't want to do. Now, I've been a pastor now for 14 years, and I'll tell you what most people want to do. They will approach or call or something like that about being able to stand in the pulpit and share something. And I usually tell them, well, start coming to church. We'll get to know you a little bit, and there may be an opportunity for that. I mean, I love when people share testimonies. I asked Randy, when Randy said he had something to say, I said, yeah, please, go ahead. I mean, why? Because of faithfulness has been shown over the years. I got a call this week. Somebody says, you know, Pastor, I don't usually do this, but I'd like to come and share with your congregation about what God's done in my life. I said, well, it just doesn't really work that way. Yeah, I don't know you. I don't know about you. It just doesn't work that way. But we all want the spotlight. Some of you don't. Some of you, absolutely, the spotlight sounds like a horrendous thing to you. But I guarantee you want recognition. Because we all crave it. You may not want the spotlight, but privately, if people are talking about what you're doing, you want that. Look, I'll never forget when Brother Eric first came here. He came for a couple weeks and then came up to me and you know, after a period of time, he knew he was going to join the church. And as soon as he joined the church, he pulls me aside and he goes, "Brother, I want to be your armor bearer." And honestly, I had no idea what an armor bearer was. And I just, I'm not really sure what you're talking about, but if you explain it to me, yeah, you know, let's talk about it. And basically is he wanted to be with the pastor and be able to be in the church that he was at. There were men who were by the pastor's side and got a lot of recognition. I said, "Well, okay, next Sunday, meet me here at 8:15 and you'll get to be by the pastor." And so he comes that next Sunday, and I said, "Okay, first thing we're going to do is we're going to clean the toilets." And he looked at me. I said, "That's what I do on Sunday mornings." Now, praise God, I haven't had to do that for a long time because we've had church members taking care of that. But there was a long time that I'd bring my boys up here when they were little, and we would take care of cleaning the church, getting it ready, cleaning the toilets. And I said, if you want to be part, Pinky's back there going, yeah, I did this with my dad too. If you want the recognition of doing what the pastor's doing, then yeah, go ahead. Let's do what the pastor does together. And if you're faithful with little, then God will give you much. Now, isn't this something that we see play out all the time in our lives? Look, we have teenagers. Coach takes care of making sure that teenagers are in the sound booth and running up. We'll have a teen that hasn't come to church in years and then comes one Sunday and comes up to him or me, "Can I work in the sound booth?" I'd love for you to work in the sound booth, but it's going to take you about 6 months to get in there because we want to see you come on a regular basis, worship the Lord, that's your desire, and that it's not just to get to play with the cool knobs back there. By the way, I'm ready to fire these guys. So anybody ready for that? That trick you played with the video, I haven't forgotten. But they've shown themselves to be faithful. You know, LSU now has given our church the best stand at the basketball games. There is a group that has that stand for every They're going to work every single basketball game except the four that our church is working. LSU actually moved them out of that stand for the games that we're coming in. Now, I would feel kind of embarrassed about that except that we have been faithful over the years. And so when we talk to the folks at the concessions, I say, give us the best stand. I promise we will work hard. You know, we will do our best. And it's taken many years for them to develop a trust with us. But it's an amazing thing how often we want to short circuit that whole process. We want the very first time we go and work at LSU to get the best stand. "I can't believe they've given us this one." Well, why would they give you anything better? They don't know you. Now, how does that relate to God's work? I've had folks approach me over the years and say, "You know, I know that God has a huge thing involved in me." There was a man I knew, some of you guys know this person, who was a worship minister back in the Nashville area. And I'm telling you, the talent, just unbelievable, the talent in this man. But it was all about him. And he would see leading worship at the local church as a step down. And he would talk to me about one day he would play stadiums and lead giant concerts for the Lord. And I would look at him and go, "You know, why don't you just be faithful in what you have now?" It's 20 years later, he's still not doing stadiums. In fact, I don't even think he's in a church right now. Faithful in what God has given you. Be faithful now. Be satisfied with what he has given to you. Work at it with all your heart, mind, and soul as if working for the Lord. Bring glory to him. Show consistency. There's a guy that came a while back. and he's got musical talent. We don't have a band. You know, churches need a band. And Chris and I go, yeah, that's our prayer. We've been praying for 14 years that God would bring some solid, loving, you know, Lord-loving folks that played instruments. It just hadn't happened. And every once in a while, we'll have somebody that come through that plays an instrument. And, oh, you know, I'd love to have a church band. And we say, so do we. Why don't you just start where you are and show up every Sunday, worship the Lord, and then let Him take care of it? And you know, it never happens. To date, everyone that's come up with that, they're gone after a couple months, or they're here for a while and they disappear for a while and then they come back, and they always have this huge dream. It's like, would you just take this step and show faithfulness today and tomorrow and the next week? Who knows what'll happen? I tell you what, I'm still amazed that God allows me to be a pastor. I still never feel like I'm ready to be a pastor. But I know why God opened the door to allow me to become a pastor. Because years ago, after I got saved in 1992, and then Chris moved to Jackson, Mississippi, I guess around 93, something like that. And boy, after I got saved, I was going to tear it up for God. You know, just put me somewhere. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus and all the folk on me. Praise God, he didn't call me into the pastor, and I would have destroyed churches. I was so full of myself. And a door opened to teach third and fourth grade Sunday school at First Baptist Church of Jackson. And a door opened to teach on Wednesday nights the Royal Ambassadors program, which is like what we do on Wednesday night here with the kids. It's, you know, a Wednesday night program based on missions. And they didn't have anybody. Nobody would step up and do this. A church that had 3,000 on a Sunday morning couldn't fill their Sunday morning Sunday school slot or a Wednesday night slot. I was one of two men that taught on Wednesday night for Royal Ambassadors. And I know without a doubt that I wouldn't be a pastor today if not for those 2 years at First Baptist Jackson. And then I get to Long Hollow and I think, oh, good, I can graduate and teach an adult class. And here's what happens. Steve Polk was our adult Sunday school class teacher, and Steve wanted to step down to go to a different area. And so I talked to Steve. I said, you know, I'll start filling in for you, and then I could take over your class because I really want to teach adults. You know, all I've taught is third and fourth grade this whole time. I really want to teach adults. And so we worked it out, and I started taking over his Sunday school class. Do you know the Sunday school director stepped in and said, excuse me, I don't know you. You've only been here for about, you know, a couple months. We just don't turn over a Sunday school class to somebody that we just, you know, don't have a track record with. I said, well, you know, I'll tell you my testimony. He said, I'm sorry. You know, maybe next year. Do you know they came back like a month later and said, you know, there's a third and fourth grade Sunday school that needs a teacher. I said, really, God? And I taught third and fourth grade Sunday school there for 2 years. And I thought, oh, you know, but I loved third and fourth grade Sunday school. I'm not a big kid person. If you don't see me interact with your kids and love on them like you do, I love my kids. Everybody else's kids, I love kids, but that's not what my heart was. But I said, Lord, I'm going to love these kids. And I found myself crying at night over these kids, praying to them like I've never prayed for anybody else, loving them like I never thought possible. And God used that and said, now you're to the place that I wanted you to be, but your character wasn't there. You had to be faithful in little so that you show yourself the ability to be faithful in much. So Jesus points this out, and he's talking in the context of money, but it's really in the stewardship of everything under God's control that he allows you to be part of. Go to the next slide. The second statement I want to just hone in on here is when he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, there is, I don't know what to call it, a movement or a belief system, or, but in our country, a lot of people have adopted affluence or consumerism for Christianity. That if you're really on fire for Christ, you're going to be very wealthy. And it takes root. It's hard to really tell how it takes root, because you start out really being devoted to God, but you're praying for God to bless you. And as he blesses you, you're trying to be faithful. But the next thing you know, your eyes are more focused on going up that ladder and accumulating the wealth, and your heart strays. And notice the word, and by the way, you don't have to be rich to go through this. I know many poor people whose hearts are totally devoted to money. They're just not very good at it. Okay, they work themselves to the bone and don't have anything to show for it, but it's the money that takes priority. But listen to what Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's black and white in Jesus' view. You know, there's not this gray area. Where is your heart? Who's got your heart? Can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and said, Pastor, I don't know why they feel like they have to come and apologize to me. Like maybe since I'm God's spokesperson, if they apologize to me, I'll go and apologize to God for them or something like that. Pastor, I won't be here next week because, you know, I've got to work, you know, tell God, I do take attendance, by the way. I was going to say we don't take attendance. I do, because I want to know if somebody's missing. We can find out what's going on and bless them. But here's the thing. Where is your heart? Some of us have jobs. My wife has a job. She would be here today if not for her work. There's no way around it. But I tell you, the struggle that we have is she can pick up an extra day here and there and make more money, and the dollar signs start going on in my head. They do. And lately, they get a big bonus. I mean, Sundays, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about any day. And I'll start working or do the bonus. You know, you got to work again. We got to pay that tuition for that kid at LSU. We got to do this. We got to do that. And I got to stop and realize, wait a second. Am I trusting in God to provide, or an avenue that God opened, am I trusting in it instead of him to provide? And has it started to become my God? Which takes up more of your thoughts? Contemplating the greatness of God, or thinking about how you're going to pay that next bill? Which do you think more about? Worrying how you're going to make the ends meet, or thinking about the salvation that God has given you that just blows your mind? I mean, I can't answer that for you. I can barely answer that for me. I don't want to answer that. But it's pretty clear to God. And then finally, I had all sorts of other scripture to tell you about, but we're already on the next slide, evidently. It's okay. Put it back. What do you value? The third statement I want to point out to you. He said to them, who's them, by the way? The Pharisees. Okay, so the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the Jewish experts in the law. They were the rabbis of the time. They were the one that everybody looked to for leadership in religious matters. And they also hated Jesus. The ones that knew the scripture as well or better than anyone should have seen Christ for the Messiah, did not. They were blinded to who he was. And every time they had a chance, they tried to destroy him and undermine him and finally give him to the Romans to be crucified. Okay, so these are the ones, they're sitting there, and Jesus is talking, and he says, you can't love God and money, and they sneer at him. Can you imagine sneering at Jesus? I bet you do, whether you can imagine it or not. You just don't publicly stand up and sneer at him. But they're scoffing at him. Now think about why they must be scoffing at him. Because they believed that if you were following the Lord, that you would be rich. How much money did Jesus have, by the way? This always amazes me when somebody comes up to me and tries to tell me that God wants me to be wealthy. Okay? I said, really? Because, you know, he wasn't. In fact, he was so poor, how did he pay the tax at one point that was for the temple? He told Peter, go fishing and pull two coins out of the fish's mouth. One's going to be your tax and one's going to be my tax. Now, he could have had all the money he wanted. Have you ever thought about that? God in the flesh, why did he choose to live in poverty? It's a thought, right? So next time somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? If you're a good steward with what God's given you, he's going to make it grow and grow and grow, and you are going to be so rich. Whenever anybody tells me they watch the 700 Club, I take a step back. I don't know if we're going to have a good conversation. Somebody told me that just this week. I was on the 700 Club, and I thought, well, you know, you're not going to speak at our church. Jesus tells them, you can't love God and money. Your heart just can't do it. And they start to sneer, because if Jesus was godly, he would be rich like them. Do you understand what's happening here? They are condemning the Savior. They are looking at him, and because he's not wealthy like they are, why should they listen to him at all? He is nothing. And that's when he turns to him and says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. That's a horrible thing. You're not worried about what God thinks about you. You're worried about what everybody around you thinks about you. And the value system you have is the world's values and not God's values. And let me tell you something. What the world values is detestable in God's sight, he says. Where are your values coming from? Where do you seek wisdom? Who are you following? Are you following what God has given to you to follow, and the joy and the immeasurable life that comes from that? Or are your value systems being shaped by the world and you're impressed with what they're impressed with? I love, they came to him one time and tried to suck up to him, but they made an amazing statement. They said, Jesus, actually the individual rabbi, Pharisee comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know that you aren't impressed with men. I look at that and I go, wow, that is so cool. We know that you aren't impressed with men. Basically, they're trying to suck up and say, well, we know that you only think about God and you're not impressed with outwardly things. But then they're going to ask him a question to try to trick him. But I've always thought that Jesus was not impressed with men. In another place, it says that, I can't remember exactly how the wording is, but he wasn't impressed with men because he knew what lies in men's hearts. Okay, so why are you and I so impressed with what the world has, so impressed with their value system? Some of us are disgusted by their value system in some areas, but in other areas we run so fast to whatever they want to sell us. And I don't just mean products, I mean philosophies and ideas. We think of others as being so amazing. Really? No, Christ is amazing. What he speaks to us through his word is amazing, is life-changing. Everything else is everybody's opinion. If I'm going to base my life on something, I'll take my chances with this. because in here is life. I have never met anyone, and I've met some really smart people. Look, I was in science for 12 years. I worked at Vanderbilt University in a laboratory in molecular biophysics and physiology, they called the department. That always freaked me out. I'm working in molecular biophysics and physiology. I didn't know what the heck that meant. But I met some really, really smart people. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't go to any of them for advice. Not a single one of them. I met a guy that was so brilliant, he could think circles around every other PhD that I knew. I mean, he came in to visit from San Francisco. He taught at San Francisco State, had one of the biggest labs in molecular biology. He came and talked, and it was like Catholics going to the Pope, just being amazed at what he said when it came to science. He was so smart. But I would never ask him for advice of what to do in my life. Because he didn't know Christ. His value system had nothing to do with the values of God. And so in the end, anything he thought would be detestable in God's sight. Go to the last slide. So, you were already there? Okay. So if Christ was sitting with you in the flesh and you were surrounded by Pharisees, what would he say about you? You didn't try to sneer at him, but what if he turned to you and started asking you some questions? What would be revealed out of your heart? Are you trusting? Are you being trustworthy with the things that God has put under you? Under your care, your family, your possessions, material things? We talked the other week about time. Are you trustworthy with all these things? Are you showing yourself faithful now in the little? Maybe you only have a few years left in your life. Maybe you're not on the early end of life, but you're on the later end of life. You don't know how much life is left, so that doesn't matter, does it? We can retire from our jobs, but we don't retire from God. If anything, we're closer to our final, job interview to be with Him for all eternity. Are you trustworthy with what God's put under your care now? Are you serving God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength? Or are you serving material things, whether you have them or not? Some of the most greedy individuals I've ever met were penniless. You know, seriously, their lives, everything they thought was about money, and they just didn't have any. It always cracks me up. I knew a drug dealer one time that didn't even have a bicycle. I'm like, really? You must be the worst drug dealer in the world. How bad can you be? You don't have a car. You don't have a bicycle. You're bumming rides all over the place. You're not very good at this, are you? Thoughts were always about money. Do you value what God values? Nobody else can answer that for you. God can. You know, when an individual gets arrested, they then have a record, and I guess it's called a rap sheet, and you can go to the county or the parish here or whatever local city, and you can get your rap sheet. I didn't know you could do that, but I found that out recently, that you can go, it costs like $50, and they'll basically give you a background check on yourself and give you all the records. When you were in jail and when you were ticketed and even if you got tickets on your car and all those things. And there's a record of everything. And I've thought about if God were to give me my rap sheet, I wouldn't want to look at it, would you? A record of all the things. It's easy to impress others and have them value you. But where is your heart really? Will you pray with me?